All right, looks like most of you guys are done. So, talking about truth today. And interesting, when I was coming back from my freshman year of college, now, precursor to that, I grew up basically in the same church for most of my, it was like pretty much all elementary school, middle school, and high school when we moved from Baltimore to Richmond. This church called Northside Baptist. It was a good, pretty good church. And we had a smaller youth group. The church was smaller. It was probably like 250 people. And, you know, knew most of the families there. And there was this girl in the youth group, and her name was Jenny. And knew their family. You know, we weren't like best friends, but we knew them. We knew the mom. The dad was a military guy. You know, seemed like a good family and everything. So knew her all through high school. Fast forward, freshman year of college. Obviously hadn't seen Jenny in a while. And my family, one of our Christmas traditions is we always go down to cut a tree down. So we go to like a Christmas tree farm and we cut it down ourselves and everything like that. And so one time we were heading, for some, I can't remember exactly what's like Christmas tree farm we're going to, but we're heading up 95, actually towards D.C. So we're going from Richmond up to D.C. and got off somewhere off 95. I think we actually got off at the Fredericksburg exit, and there was a Cracker Barrel there, and so we decided to go to this Cracker Barrel. And we get into the Cracker Barrel, and we're sitting down, and we're eating. And then, like, when we sit down, we look over across the way, and there's Jenny's dad. Except for Jenny's dad is not with his wife and with somebody else. And it was extremely awkward, to say the least. And it's funny, as I was singing through this message, I hadn't thought about this story in a long time, but I just remember being really awkward. And my parents still knew them and knew enough that there was no, like, they weren't getting divorced. There was nothing like that. And so I think my parents were just kind of like, what do we do? We don't even know what to do in this situation. Like, this is so awkward. And you could tell he knew that we saw him. And so finally, after about like 15 minutes, well, he just gets up and leaves. Like, he just leaves the restaurant, never comes, doesn't say anything to us. The woman, not sure who it was, ended up coming over to us and kind of like introduced herself. And I think she tried to say like, oh, she was just someone that a coworker of his, and he was just sick and had to leave. And it was just one of the most awkward times. But I bring that story up because it's like a really clear picture of, from the outside, all we knew at church, you know, he was a great guy, nothing going on in his life. And then he was living in a lie, and he was deceived, and everybody else around him was deceived. But when the truth came out, we were able to discern, wow, this is really messed up. And so that's why I asked you that question yourself, like, do you care about truth? Like, do you really care about truth? I think we all would say, well, we don't want to be lied to. So yeah, we care about truth. But do we really care ourselves about knowing truth? And hey, if you can't see me, just turn this way so you can stay with me. It's hard. It's a lot harder to follow along with me if you're not looking. So my question is, do you care about truth? Because sometimes I think we don't care about truth as much, because if we don't know the truth, then we're held less accountable in our lives. You know, it's like, well, if I kind of am blind to exactly what the real truth is and the way I should live, what God wants for me, then I can live not accountable. Or maybe for you in other circumstances, the less you know, the more you have to do. That's sometimes how I am. It's like the less that I know about the world, the less I listen to the news sometimes, the less I have to almost care about what's going on in the world, the less truth that I know. Or maybe for you, you're honestly deceived. You're deceived in how God desires for you to live, based off your choices, your decisions, and the attitudes that you live by. So I want you to we're going to talk today about what is truth, how do we kind of know what truth is, and why is truth important? Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you haven't left us alone to not being able to know what real truth is, but you've given us your word and your son Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit to empower us to know what truth is and to be able to live it out. So God, I pray if there's anyone in this room, God, that is deceived over truth, living in lies, God, that you will open their eyes today through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Amen. So it's interesting though, our country is based off of truth. Truth is the foundation to why our country is here. If you go to the next slide, you'll see this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what Thomas Jefferson said in the Declaration of Independence. Based on these truths, that is what our country was founded on, is the idea that there is a truth. There is truth. And that's what we're going to live by. So if you got your Bible, you can open up to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 today. That's where we're going to basically stay the whole day. If there's any other verses that are up there or we talk about, they'll be up on the screen. But it's good to follow along in your Bible. So 1 John chapter 4. Now there's the Gospel John. That's in the beginning of the New Testament. Go a little bit further. You got 1, 2, 3 John. We're in 1 John chapter 4. Here's what John writes in this chapter. He starts out, verse 1 and 2, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." So, this verse, what we can understand from this verse, it doesn't say this exactly, but we need to know this, and it's this, that there is a war raging in the unseen world. That's what he's saying. If he's saying, look, do not believe every spirit, he's not saying don't believe every person. He's saying, no, there's something more than just what a person says or what an advertisement says or whatever it is, both for good or for bad. He's saying, test every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but test them. And so we have to understand that there is an unseen world. There is a spirit world. And I think it's hard. I truly believe it's hard for me, having grown up, and I'm not, there's nothing wrong with America, but having grown up in America where in all ways, really, we have it good. We have ease of life. You know, I'm not saying we don't have hard things in our life, but it's hard for us, I think, to fully envision the unseen world because we're so based on science here and facts, and we always have the things we need. So I don't think we ultimately have to rely on the Spirit of God as much as maybe some people in other parts of the world. So I think it's hard for us to understand that there is a spiritual world out there, and there is a war raging. That's why he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit, because we need to know what spirit is from God. And I'm going to talk about spirits here. Talking about truth. What truth is the spirit of God or ultimately the spirit of Satan? That's really the two spirits there is that are influencing the world. So I'm not trying to freak you out. I just want you to know the basis of what John is saying is you got to understand there is more to this than what we see. There is a spiritual world out there. But the thing is, it's interesting. So I think Satan uses kind of different tactics in America. I think what Satan does to Christians in America, he kind of lures us into like little lies, you know, that kind of creep in, and then they end up taking us over because he knows we're not going to be bought by just huge lies that are blatant lies, but it's little things that creep in. We're not testing the spirits, the truth, and we begin believing falsely. But for us, what we have that the rest of the world doesn't have, or that non-Christians don't have, is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have that Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. We have that. We have that indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us understand what truth is. And when you have that, here's what begins happening. You begin seeing the world differently than you did before. Now, when I was sitting in your shoes in high school, I did not see the spiritual world. I didn't see it because life is good for me. Life is easy. Sure, I went to church a lot, did all those different things. But for the most part, everything was at ease. And I don't think I was really listening to what God said. But when I was in my senior year of college and just kind of went through sort of for me a hard time of not understanding what God was doing in my life and sort of a brief time with depression, I began to see, man, there is something more to this world. I think God began opening my eyes to kind of what the spiritual world was about. And I began realizing, you know, there's something more going here. You talk about addictions, actual war, the things that go on in politics, the things that we struggle with, morality, technology, that these aren't just what we take them at face value many times. But there is two different spirits working here, the spirit of Satan and the spirit of God. And I'm telling you, the spirit of Satan, the evil one, wants to use all things against us to bring us away from God. And that's what John's saying. He's writing to this church and he's saying, you got to test every spirit to know what truth is so that you are not dragged down. You know, Satan is a fallen angel. Satan is a fallen angel, and he is using this world system to destroy everything in which Jesus could take hold of. And ultimately, he wants to destroy our lives. Even as Christians, he wants to try to destroy it. But people that are not Christians, he wants to keep them away from Jesus as much as he possibly can. And Jesus is saying, I want to redeem. I want to bring back. How do we know this? Ephesians 6:12 talks about how there is a spiritual battle. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So here's what you can know. When it says test the spirits, and we know there's spirits out there that are speaking untruth, that are not speaking truth, but speaking lies, you can know that also Satan is organized in what he does. Paul is clear when he writes this letter to the Ephesians. He's saying there is the powers of the dark world, the spiritual forces of evil, and he would go further and talks about the authorities, the rulers. There's even levels within the spiritual realm. And I don't want to give too much credit to what Satan could do, but I want you to know that there is a real battle out there for our hearts. And John is saying, test it and know what is going on so that you can be walking in truth. But under that first section, today, I just want to give you what John's talking about and God's truth, and it's this, to go from being deceived to being discerning. To go from being deceived to being discerning. In a lot of ways, I think all of you guys are seeking, I think you desire truth. You really do want to know what truth is. But sometimes, man, we get deceived in our own lives. And it's interesting. What John's talking about here in chapter 4 is, he's really talking about guys that were in the church. And they probably weren't like blatantly sinning in a lot of ways. They may not have looked like really bad guys. But they were deceived, and they were leading other people to being deceived. And John's saying, I want you to test because I want you to be able to discern what God desires for your life. The guys that he's talking about that were deceiving, the people in the church that John's writing to, they weren't basing their truth ultimately on God's inspired word. They were basing it on what they felt and what they thought and on human traditions. And it's interesting how I meet a lot of people who, you know, when I'll ask them about, hey, what's your spiritual beliefs? Just to kind of start off some conversations. I'm Christian. I don't know if that's just because they just want to give the right answer, or, you know, that's just to feel like the answer that they should give. But I encourage a lot of you guys, when you ask your friends that, the people that you put yourself around the most, you ask them that question, what do they really say? Because that matters. Because the people that you put yourself around, that is ultimately what affects you. It was interesting. I was out shoveling the cars out from the last snow we had, and there's a guy that lives a couple of floors above us, and I've been wanting to kind of talk to him and get to know him. And I just started talking to him, said, oh, you know, what kind of spiritual beliefs do you have? And he was like, oh, I'm a Christian. And then as the conversation went on, man, I could totally tell this guy, there was not fruit in this guy's life, that he was really living for Christ. And I can't judge anybody's heart. But from what he was saying, he wasn't walking with the Lord. And I want to say he was deceived. In a lot of ways, people are deceived because they think, oh, if I've done this or that, well, then I'm really walking with Christ. So John says, what do we do? If we're being deceived, but we want to discern, what do we do? Verse 1, I'll read it again. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So he says, test. Test. Now, have any of you guys ever heard of a litmus test? Who knows what's a litmus test? What's an actual litmus test? Kevin, what is it? Yes, it's testing the pH of a substance. So it's a very objective test. There you go. There's the litmus test. It's a very objective thing. It's able to determine what is the pH, what's the acidity, or how acidic is something, how isn't. But we use that term litmus test to describe something of saying, man, what's the litmus test of this? What's ultimately saying, what's the real truth of this? How do we bring out the real truth? So I want you to talk about this at your table. What is the litmus test for what you will believe in your life? So what do you use in your life as a litmus test to say, well, I think that's truth, or I think that's a lie. I live by this. I don't live by this. How do you decide that? Just take a second to discuss that at your tables. All right. I want to hear a couple answers. What did some people say? What's some of the litmus tests for what you will believe? What do you kind of use as the standard to judge truth? All right, Layton, what'd you say? Okay, so the people around you, just kind of what they're saying, what they seem to believe. That's true. Yeah, Becky? Parents. Okay, so parents, you use your parents, trusting them that what they're saying is true. Yeah. Facts and reasoning. Okay, definitely, yeah. We look to reason, logic, gain things from that. Okay. Jesus. Yes. He is the litmus test. Jesus, the litmus test. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Okay, so you're kind of saying like you're evaluating sort of the consequences of what something could be and saying, okay, would it be wise for me to do this? Is this true? Is this truth? That's good. Yeah. Gut feeling or conscious? Definitely. Yeah, definitely conscious for sure. And gut feeling. Yep. What? Ask them if works. So to determine if someone is a believer. Okay, that's a litmus test. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good question.
Maybe fruits of the Spirit.
So if someone's to determine if someone maybe is a believer, you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Definitely. Yeah. Those are good. Good discussion. Look, you guys are having good discussion. Well, I bring that up because just a litmus test is a great way to think, what is a litmus test for truth in our lives? And maybe some of you, when you heard that question, you're like, I've actually never thought about that before. If I actually have something that I run my life through, my decisions, the things that I hear, the things that are brought to me, the truth that I say maybe in school comes to me or comes from my parents or comes from Lee or Bob or anybody else that gets up here, or the shepherd group leaders, you know, are we running the things that we hear through any kind of litmus test? Because otherwise, we're just going to be going back and forth like waves in an ocean by our feelings, by what culture says. There are so many different things that want to take hold of us and push us to one truth or another. But we need a litmus test to say, what is God's truth? So Acts 17, 11 through 12 says this. This is a cool verse, cool two verses. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. So they received the good news, the message that Paul and Luke and these different guys were bringing them. They received it with eagerness. They wanted to hear it. But then it continues on and says, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they didn't just receive the message. They didn't just take it and go, oh, I totally believe it. They didn't sit up on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, Mike's a good guy. He's been the pastor here for 100 years. You know, so he must, whatever he's saying must be true. They didn't just do that. Or Bob, you know, Bob's been the youth pastor here for 25 years. So everything he says must be true. Or whoever it is. They took it and they said, no, we want to know, is this really what the scriptures say? And it says they did it every day. Every day. Not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night, but every day they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So the Bereans are the guys that I want to bring to you as the example of the litmus test of what truth is. Any truth in this world that brings, John's talking about test the spirits. God's word, his inspired word, is the litmus test of truth. And this is true for my life. I talked to you before about how I was in your seat and I wasn't testing the spirits, wasn't living this. And I know the junior year of college for me, it was right after my junior year, before my senior year, I was an intern at a church down in Alabama. And I just, at that point in time, I had a lot of different things trying to figure out life. What was I doing? And all of a sudden I was like, I have never really taken God's word seriously in my life. I just never have cared enough. I was like, I'm fine. And all of a sudden I was like, I need a litmus test for my life of what is truth. And if everyone keeps saying that this Bible thing is so true, so what I do, I still have this Bible that I got. It was my first study Bible, an NIV study Bible. I think I spent like 40 or 60 bucks on it. I had like a 20% off coupon. I'm like, dang, this is an expensive Bible. This thing better be good. So I get this Bible. It's up in my office. I can show it to you. It's still in pretty good condition. And you know what? I started reading it in the mornings. I wake up and I read it and I didn't understand something. So I'd go down the study notes and all of a sudden, God's word started coming alive to me in the sense that it just started. I'm like, I never saw this before. Never understood this. And so it was the fact that I said, Lord, I'm going to take you seriously and say, your word is the litmus test for truth in my life. I know I don't live it out perfectly. I know I'm never perfect with it. But in a sense, I finally said, God, I'm going to let your word be true. And honestly, since then, and this is not a buildup of Lee, I would say, I mean, I truly seek every day to be in God's word. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not because I check a box off, but it's because it is a litmus test for truth in my life. It is how God guides me in my life. And I don't want you to come away saying I'm denying science, because I believe we need science. But my question to you, maybe if you're kind of like, well, is the Bible really true? Can we really trust it? I don't have time to go fully into that today. I'd love to talk to you more if you want to know why we can know it's historically accurate, and not only that, that it's actually God's word. I love to talk to you about that more, but if for you, you're very much like, I'm a logical thinker, I'm science, that is not a bad thing, but this is my question. Are you letting science prove the Bible, or is the Bible, you letting the Bible back up science? That's kind of my question I want to give to you, and I encourage each of you to seek and discover what is God's truth. But the litmus test that we all need is God's word that he's handed down to us. So, if we know there's a spiritual battle, right? We talked about that. There's this spiritual battle, this war going on. If we know that, and we know that God's word is a litmus test for truth, I think we just need to identify, I just want to identify four key lies that I think the world will give you, and ultimately it's the spirit of the false prophet that is Satan that's bringing them into the world. False prophecy. False truths. And in verses 3 and 5, it says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. John's identifying again. He's saying this spirit of the Antichrist, which is against Christ, Antichrist, anything against Christ. He's saying it's already in the world. This spirit that's bringing this untruth in the world, it's already here. And then in verse 5, he says, they, talking about the Antichrist, the false prophets, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. So the first lie that John brings in is the lie that Jesus is blank, whatever you want to put there. Jesus is a good man. He's a good prophet. He was crazy, but he's not really God. John in verses 2 and 3, he says it right here, and this is the foundation for all the lies in the world, is ultimately this. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now, already in the world. So, with the Unshakable Conference that some of the mission team and other people went on last weekend, my group was in IKEA. And we were starting up a conversation with somebody, and we sat down at this table, and it was this older gentleman, and we said, hey, we just want to ask you some questions. We're trying to get some just man-on-the-street opinions of what people think around here. And this guy was really very willing to talk to us. He was kind of, he said, you know, I'm Catholic, and yes, I'm religious, and who do I think Jesus is? And he's telling some of these different things. And then his wife comes over and sits down. And there was definitely just for her a tension of spirit there. Like, I could tell, like, she really didn't want us to be there. So I was kind of about to back away, but I just asked her, I was just like, you know, what kind of spiritual beliefs you have? And so she kind of goes in this whole thing. Well, I believe that, you know, what everybody can believe, different things. And she was willing to talk. And then I just asked her the simple, just to you, who is Jesus? That was the question I asked, nothing more. She got really defensive. And she's like, I think anybody can believe what they want and whatever they will. And I said, you know, thank you for your time. We left. But it just made me think about this, because people want to go, well, Jesus is a good guy. He's a good prophet. He's a good moral teacher. But then when you start talking about, no, he's God and he's the Messiah, that's when the tension starts beginning there. And that's what John is saying here. This is where all untruth and lies begin, is denying that Jesus is the Messiah. So for you, I think this is where the evil one will test you. You'll have questions like this come in your mind. Is Jesus, like, was he really real? Was he really a real guy? Is he really who he said he was? Is he just really who he said he was? Was he really God? Or was he just a man? Was he really human? Like, did he actually suffer like we did? Because if he was, you know, God, how could he really suffer and go through things we did? Did he really do miracles? Can my faith in him really save me? You know, those, God wants us to take our doubts to him. But what I'm telling you is those are doubts from the evil one to draw you away from who Christ really is. And how do we find that? The litmus test of truth. We read God's word. You want to find out who Jesus' word? You want to be changed? Read the book of John. Haven't read the Bible in a while? Pick it up. Read the book of John. Find out who Jesus really is. Don't believe what everybody else says. Find it out for yourself. And ultimately, it's this. Satan would love for you to replace Jesus with anything else in your life. That's what Satan would love you to do. Take Jesus out, replace anything else. So that's the first lie. Jesus is whoever, but he's not really God. And we know from God's truth, he is the Son of God. He is both God and man and died for our sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this, that he came to give you life everlasting, but the evil one, Satan, wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The second lie is this, the American dream. This is the second lie. I have to say, I have talked to some of you, and I appreciate your truth and honesty, but I ask you questions like, so, you know, what are some of your goals in life? And many of you that I hear say, I want to get good grades so that I can get into the right college. And when I get into the right college, that will put me into the right job. And then I'll have the right job so that I can have the right house and the right money and all these different things and so forth and so down. I've heard that many times. So what happens if you follow that dream along the way? Okay, in high school, you miss out what God maybe really wanted for you in high school. I'm not against good grades. Disclaimer, I am not against good grades, okay? Just saying that. I don't want anyone going back to their parents and said, Lee said I can get bad grades if I follow Jesus. not against that, but we're so focused on grades. We're so focused on, I've got to be this good at this thing, whatever it is. And God wants us to use our talents, but ultimately we miss what God really wanted for us in high school, like maybe reaching the friends around us, being a witness for him, and doing some of the other things that he wanted, like grades in school. But we become so focused on what's the American dream? What do I got to do now to get me to this place? So we miss out what God wanted for us in high school. So we kept focused on we're following the American dream. We kept focused on the grades through college. Then we become disillusioned with God because he never did anything for us in high school. That's what we say. Well, God, you never did anything for me in high school. You never changed me there. And then get into college, and most of the teachers end up just giving us some easy things on debunking the faith. And so then we walk away from the faith. And then you land in the right job. You keep working. You keep earning money. And you're able to get a nice car and a nice house. You have all the goodies, all the things that you wanted to have, but you feel empty and you have no real purpose. I just walk you through that to know that it is a lie about the American dream. Nothing wrong with doing well. I'm not saying that, but to follow and say, this is the end all be all. It's like, no, here's what I do. And this is the truth. This is the litmus test. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Whatever God thinks that you need, he'll add them to you. We don't have to worry about it, but that's the litmus test of truth against the American lie. Am I seeking first God's kingdom and his truth, and all of these things will be added? The third lie is this, that basically this is that I have to tolerate everyone's beliefs. I have to tolerate everyone's beliefs. Can you go to the slide that says that? I want to remember exactly how I worded it. Should be like two slides over. So, did I skip? Basically the idea is the lie that I have to tolerate everyone's beliefs. So, the word tolerate literally means to put up with. The word tolerate, it actually literally means to put up with. Sorry, I think I may have forgot to put that slide in there. I apologize. To put up with something that you don't like. That's what it literally means. Now, tolerance, though, does not require approval or support. Here's the litmus test, is this, is that Christians, if you take the word tolerate, what it actually means, to put up with something that you don't like or you don't agree with, you put up with it. Doesn't mean you agree with it or you approve of it, but you put up with it. You bear with it. Christians should actually, we truly should be the most tolerant people in the entire world. Why? Because this, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. So we are willing to tolerate, to put up with things that go against what God's word says, because ultimately we want his truth and his word to stand out. But the lie is this: you've got to approve of everyone's behavior, of everything everyone does. I don't need to go into the specifics. I think we all kind of know generally what are some of the things that the world is pushing against God's truth. And actually, the other lie in that is that, you know what, as Christians here in this room, we should actually judge each other. We should be judging each other. And what I mean by that is this. Proverbs 27, 4 through 6 says this: better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And exactly what they were talking about the girls' night. It's not about, let me go behind someone's back and talk about all the bad things they do. I love you enough that I'll actually come to you and say, dude, I see you walking this way, and I love you too much to see you go that way. That is not what God desires. And bring them back to restoration. But we live in a society that is so scared to call each other out. But that's okay to bring each other back to the truth and back to the way. That's what we should be living out with each other. So the litmus test, once again, is God's word. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. We don't have to tolerate. We don't have to approve of everything. We have to be willing to bear with it so that we can be a light for God in this world. And then the last lie that I want to bring to you is this. The friends that I put myself around really aren't that big of a deal to my faith. Kind of this idea that, you know what? The people that I associate with, the good friends that I have, my acquaintances, my friends don't really affect my faith that much. It's not that big of a deal. You know, it's like, well, I kind of want to be in the crowd that I want to be in. I want to be accepted by the people that I'm around. Well, everybody else is having fun. Why can't I be part of that? If everybody else is having fun, or the Christians at Gap are so boring. Like, the people that really take it seriously, they have no life. You know, that's some of the things that I hear some people say, and the things that we go through. But the idea is that I think, and the lie is that I think I'm strong in my faith. I won't really go anywhere. But the truth is, and I'm being honest today, I've worked here for 3.5 years now, and I have seen more students than I can count on one hand fall away from their faith, either in high school or when they got to college. And I think in part it was because they did not think it was a big deal to put themselves around other committed Christians. More than I can count on my hand, I've seen many walk away because they began putting themselves around people that weren't encouraging them to walk in the faith, and they didn't think it was a big deal. But then I've seen guys like, some of you guys know John Fletcher. I know he's doing pretty well in college because the people he put himself around are guys that want to walk with Christ. And you know what? I see him enjoying life and remembering it all and living it out loud. And I see people like, some of you know Alyssa George. Alyssa George said, I really want to live this thing out. She got to UVA. She's at Tech. I'm sorry. Sorry, I did. That was a joke. I did not mean to say that. She got to Tech, and she said, you know what? I want to put myself around other committed believers. And she, you know, I don't know if you know, but Alyssa led her roommate to the Lord. You realize that? Because she said, I'm taking this thing seriously. She took it seriously in high school. She put herself around believers, even when it was hard, and she made decisions that were hard, and she made God's truth the litmus test for her life. Was she perfect? No. But she got there and said, I want to put myself around the right people. She led her friend to the Lord, and now Liz is going to be one of our summer interns this summer. That is cool. That is stories of people saying, I will live this out. I will test the spirits. I will walk in truth, even when it's hard. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, just so you know, the litmus test again of God's truth is this: do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. To go from being deceived to discerning, what is the litmus test? God's word. So those are just four kind of major lies that I see a lot of us falling into. You may resonate with one of these. I want you to think on that and say, well, am I going to take my life to the litmus test of God's word? So I want to end with this. In 1 John 4, verses 4 and 6, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the formula. You want to go from deceived to discerning? It's a simple formula, but it takes commitment, it takes discipline. It's this: you take the Holy Spirit, when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, literally comes, lives inside of you, dwells within you, walks with you, okay? You take the Holy Spirit, which you already have if you've given your life to Christ, plus the word of truth. That's the Bible, God's truth that he has written to us to guide us, direct us, love us, encourage us, exhort us. You put those things together, you have discernment. Because when you read God's word, because you have the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I'm ready. I want to hear. For me, like when I was down in Alabama, I said, God, I'm ready. Started reading his word. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started revealing his truth to me, enlightening me to his truth, revealed in God's word. And I was able to then discern how to live in so many different areas of life, all areas of life. God gave me discernment. Here's what Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. When you go to God's word and his spirit directs you on how to discern, on how to live and obey his way, and to test the spirits and to know what truth am I allowing into my life from my friends, from my teachers, from the things on social media that I look at, from magazines to media to everything, I begin discerning these things. God's truth directs you and you are able to discern what is best. And when you do that and you obey it, you become pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God forever. God, the Holy Spirit, and his word come together to direct you in living. So, I'll give you this example to kind of understand how living with the Spirit and God's word go together. Okay. Living like a Christian without one of two things is like me cooking, okay? You ready for this? This could break down really quickly. Okay. So, you got the Spirit and God's word. Me with cooking. I do not like to cook. You've hung around me long, you know that. The most I cook is a bowl of cereal. That's the honest truth. Sometimes scrambled eggs. Okay, now the other day I did put some old spaghetti in a pot and pan on the stove and heat it up, and I was literally proud of myself. I said to Wendy, I was like, are you proud of me? And she was like, yes. Okay, so I do not like cooking. Now, I have no love for cooking. You can give me the best instructions, all the details. You can give me the best tools to cook with and the best food to prepare. I have no love for cooking, and so I will have no desire to do it. I won't want to do it. It won't be good. It won't taste good, even if I do it, because I don't have a love for it. You take Wendy on the other hand. Wendy loves to cook. She has a passion and a love for it that literally dwells inside her. She enjoys it. So what is she on? She's on Pinterest a lot and all these cooking things, looking at recipes. And I'm thankful for it because I get to eat the amazing food that she cooks. But see, she has the love for it, like the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us and gives us a love. And then you give her the right tools and the right ingredients. She combines the love with the right tools and the right ingredients. And it's awesome food. And in the same way, we take God's Spirit in us, the love that he has for us, we combine it with his word and bring it together, and it's something awesome in living for him. You, if you trust in him, you have the Spirit. Take his word, the litmus test of what truth is. Find it out, dwell in it. Just 5 minutes a day, take the meditation sheets we give you, or if we forget them, we put them online. Go look at them. We do those, we will then live with a life of discernment and obedience to God's truth that he gives us. So my question to you is, are you actually on a quest for truth to test the Spirit, to test the things that are going on in your life? Or do you just kind of go with the flow and let things go, let any truth come into you? And I just encourage you again that God's word is the litmus test for truth in your life. Amen.